Returning in the order of service to our opening hymn tonight, this great hymn that is associated, will ever be associated with Remembrance Day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Bow together and commit our service to the Lord. Let us all bow together in prayer. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we seek to settle our minds and our hearts down here in the house of God tonight in your presence. And we come in prayer now to our God, and we do so through the merit of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. We thank thee for this tremendous approach that we have to our God. We can come through Christ, the only mediator between God and man. We commit ourselves unto the Lord for tonight's meeting, for this special service, as we commemorate those who paid the ultimate sacrifice and gave their lives that we might enjoy freedom religiously and civilly in this country. We thank thee for the fact that we can come to the house of God here tonight in this fashion. And there's no one to hinder us, no one to stop us from coming. And we have the liberty to worship together and to praise God together and to have the reading and the preaching of your word together. We pray for a conscious sense of the presence of God, that the Lord will draw near, bless all who take part. Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Remember those especially who are very closely connected to a day like this, those who have lost loved ones in recent troubles. We pray for the widows. We pray for the fatherless. We pray for families that have felt the touch of great sorrow in their homes, that the Lord will graciously draw near to them and stand with them in their sorrow. We think of many others who are injured and maimed and today suffering. We pray that thou will be with them too. O God, abide with us tonight. Let your presence fill this church auditorium in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I'll hand over to Stephen Fletcher. Thank you.
Would the congregation please stand to receive the standards and remain standing for our act of remembrance. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Thank you. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow we give our today. The congregation may be seated for the wreath laying. These wreaths are laid in thankful remembrance of those who, in two world wars, in subsequent conflicts, and during the troubles in Northern Ireland, have given their today for our tomorrow. The Causeway Coast and Glens Borough Council, Mr. David Jackson, MBE, Chief Executive. The Royal British Legion, Mr. Robert Getty, Chairman, Mr. William McAleese, Vice Chairman, Mr. John Foster, Secretary, and Mrs. Sally Bammer, Women's Section. The Northern Ireland Prison Service, Mr. Ronnie Armour, Director General. The Army, Major Adrian Patrick, retired, and Lance Corporal Ricky Laverty, 1st Battalion, Irish Guards. The Army Cadets, Miss Anna Henry. the Police Service of Northern Ireland, Inspector David Anderson, the Northern Ireland Fire and Rescue Service, Mr. Alistair Campbell, the Northern Ireland Ambulance Service, Mr. Stephen Laverty. The UDR Association, Mr. Derek Archibald, and Mr. Gary McClelland, in memory of his late father, Charlie McClelland. Royal Ulster Constabulary, George Cross, Mr. Paul Kyle, Mrs. Marion Stevenson. The Royal Irish Regiment, Mr. Hugh McClenaghan, Colour Sergeant Retired, and the Ulster Special Constabulary, Mr. Urban Holmes. The Orange Order, Mr. William Archibald and Mr. Robert McAleese. The Independent Orange Institution, Mr. Mervyn Storey and Mr. Raymond Storey. The Apprentice Boys of Derry, Mr. William McLean, Mr. Alec Taylor, and Mr. Sean McCauley. In memory of Sergeant David Ross, 31 years of age, Royal Military Police, murdered 27th of March 1984, Grantia, Londonderry, Mr. Robert McCauley, a witness at the scene, and in memory of all innocent civilians who lost their lives during the Troubles in Northern Ireland, Mr. Ian Brownlow. In memory of RUC Constable Frank O'Reilly, the last serving member of the RUC to be murdered in Northern Ireland on the 6th of October 1998, Reverend David Park, brother-in-law, and the Session Committee and Congregation of Hebron Free Presbyterian Church, Mr. Phil Moffat, Clerk of Session. We wish to place on record our appreciation to all who have taken part in this, our first remembrance service. And I will just ask the Reverend David Park to close our remembrance service in Leith Ring in prayer.
Once again, O gracious God, we turn aside in prayer in grateful acknowledgement of all that the Lord means to us, and for victories given in the past that has preserved our freedoms and liberties. We thank thee for this occasion that finds us together in the house of God to commemorate the past. And Lord, we do salute the memory of those who laid down their lives, paying that ultimate sacrifice for us. Draw graciously near and let your presence fill this church building as you continue with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Christine Story to come now and sing to us. Thank you. Thank you, Christine, for leading us to that thought of substitution, bringing us to the very heart of the gospel. Let me bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to the house of God tonight. Welcome the congregation. We welcome our distinguished guests who have come. We thank you for coming, giving up of your evening to be part of this service. I want to thank Mervyn for all the work that he did in the background to bring this service together, and Phil also for his input, and Stephen for narrating earlier. Thank you in the Saviour's name. We welcome also those who are listening in on sermon audio, wherever you're from around the world. Welcome to Hebron's service of remembrance tonight. The announcements are very brief. If you were here on a Sunday, the announcements take about 10 or 15 minutes, but we're not going to do that tonight. There are announcement sheets left over from this morning. Take a copy with you. But we do want to say there's a cup of tea and some refreshments provided for you tonight. We want you to stay and enjoy that time together. If you're a visitor, we want the visitors to go in first, and it will be served just here in our fellowship area. In the month of December, every Sunday night is special, and these invitations will be going out to all the homes in the BT53 area. So if you live in this area, you'll get an invitation through the post, and we have some for our congregation to give out also. And we bid you welcome if you're a visitor. Come and see us one of the nights through the month of December. I want also to say that we will have a special offering. If you didn't come prepared for this, just don't worry about that. You can pass the collection plate on. But thinking of tonight's remembrance service, we thought it would be appropriate to have an offering that would go to purchase Bibles for the armed forces. And it is a delight for our congregation to do this. And so we're going to turn to the hymn in the order of service. This hymn again that speaks about the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. And we'll have the offering as this hymn is sung together.
Thank you.
be seated. There's a little boy here tonight. He just happens to be my grandson, and I'm not too sure if he's going to come up just for a moment or not. Is he going to come? He's a wee bit shy. He had something he was going to say. Maybe that'll come later. We are delighted to have Derek Archibald with us tonight, and Derek is going to give a personal word of testimony. He's a former member of the Ulster Defence Regiment and the RIR, and he's one of our members. We're looking forward to this testimony from Derek. You're very welcome. God bless you all.
Now, it is a privilege for me to testify of the Lord's saving and keeping grace. It was 35 years ago when I was saved, and I was 30 years old. But even before I was born, the Lord's preserving hand was upon me. Not that I can remember that time, but my mother, who is here tonight, told me. I was due to be born on the 17th of March 1953, but on the 15th of February, my mum had some complications and was taken to Coleraine Hospital. The only way to ensure her survival was to remove me by cesarean section. I was 4 pounds in weight. In those days, an 8-month birth had a very poor chance of survival. But I was a fighter, and after 6 weeks in an oxygen tent, I was taken home. I was the second of a family of five. My parents were not saved at that time, but they had good Christian values. And in those early years, I was taught to pray every night. And when time came, I was sent out faithfully each Sunday to Sunday school and church. In 1958, we moved to Bushmills. There we attended Dunluce Parish Church. And at the age of 12, I was confirmed. But in all that time, I could not ever remember being told that I needed to be saved. I knew Christ died on the cross for the sins of men, and that he rose again on the third day. I knew the commandments, but I believed that if you lived your life well and your good deeds outweighed your bad ones, then you had a good chance of going to heaven. I took communion on the first Sunday of each month, but sadly, I was not walking with God. I didn't know any better, and I carried on in ignorance. On leaving school at 15, I took a place in Maydown Training Centre, and I moved into Diggs in Londonderry. That was the year the Civil Rights Marches started. Now, out of all the trainees, approximately only 20 of us were Protestants. Almost overnight, we witnessed a big change in attitudes towards us, and we were subject to a lot of verbal and from time to time even physical abuse. I still fail to see how Protestants were supposedly better off than nationalists. I finished my first year course, and in 1969 I started an apprenticeship as a diesel mechanic in TBF Thompson's of Garva. Over the next 3 years, a lot of trouble flared up in the country, especially in the wake of Bloody Sunday. And in October 1972, I joined the 1st Battalion of the Ulster Defence Regiment. I served in B Company in Ballymoney. And the following year, some of us volunteered to help out the Paras in Belfast. And so we headed off to take over duties patrolling the market areas. On one occasion, we headed on foot patrol towards the market area. A shot rang out. A bullet ricocheted from the wall above our heads. We were being fired on by a sniper from Davis Flats. We moved out of the line of fire, but owing to the risk of civilians, we couldn't return fire. and so it was left for another patrol to intercept the gunman. Once again, the Lord's preserving hand was upon me. During the next few years, we had to contend with a number of incidents. And to release stress, I started drinking quite heavily. I met my wife at this time. And Melody and I were married in 1976. And I must pay her tribute for putting up with me. She deserves credit. I was not easy to live with. In 1980, I joined the UDR full time. And by 1983, Melody and I had two boys and a girl, Mark, Tracy, and Philip. In the last week of October 1983, Charlie McClelland, who came to this church here but only passed away, asked me to go to a mission in Dunloy Orange Hall. Now, that was a good place for two serving soldiers to go to, but we went anyway. And we attended a couple of nights, and I came under deep conviction. I realised I needed to be saved. But I tried to hide from it. And on the Friday night, I went to the pub. But I couldn't get away from my need to be saved. Charlie had been looking for me, and he opened the pub door and said, "Derek, come outside." He asked me how I was, and I told him I was under conviction. He drew an imaginary line on the footpath with his foot. And he said, "Step over that line and come with me. You could be saved tonight." "Or," he says, "go back into the pub. But remember, you may be lost forever." I hesitated. But he let those words sink in. And I realized I may never have another chance. So I went with him to George Hamill's house. He used to attend the church here. A lot of you'll know him. And there George opened the Bible and pointed me to the Lord. And as he prayed for me, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I prayed with him. Both George and Charlie witnessed a great change in me. George said it was a miracle, which if he hadn't seen with his own eyes, he wouldn't have believed. That in such a short time, a man could change. I went home and told Melody about what had happened. Her words were, "I believe it when you prove it." That was the 2nd of November 1983. Soon after, I started to attend the Free Church here. Albert McCauley started to visit us, and he was a great source of learning for me. On the Monday morning, I went to work. I knew I had to tell my work colleagues my news, and I was excited, but I didn't realise how they would respond. I entered the MT office. Everybody was there, and so I said, "Good morning. I have good news. The Lord saved me on Friday night." There was silence. Then a number of questions that I didn't know how to answer. And there were taunts and abuse. I thought, what have I done? I bowed my head and I prayed three words, "Lord, help me." Immediately, the door opened and Robert Irvine came in. Now Robert was saved and had attended Bible college and was a lay preacher in his spare time. He was at that time the CEO's driver and had been checking his car over outside the door. He had heard all that was said. He singled out the noisiest objector, speaking out his name, and said, "Shame on you. This man of Uncle Friday night was a heathen, just like you. And you expect him to answer questions that a minister straight out of Bible college would have difficulty answering." He turned to me, shook my hand, and said, "Well done, brother. This is a time of rejoicing." The situation was diffused. Some of the men left, Some spoke to me with words of reassurance. Everybody now knew how I stood. The devil on this occasion was defeated. Praise the Lord. Melody seen a great change in me. And a couple of weeks later, she too came to know the Saviour. 1988, my son Mark made a profession, followed by Tracy, then Philip. The Lord was good to us. We had our ups and downs, but the Lord's grace carried us through. In 1992, the UDR amalgamated with the Irish Rangers to form the Royal Irish Regiment. My good friend Robert Irvine was shot dead by the IRA at Gortrachy, just outside Risharna, the first casualty of the new regiment. The man the Lord had sent to help me had been called home. Christians too have times of great trial, but in times of need the Lord gives them great strength to carry on. On the 3rd of March 1998, my first grandson Ross was born. Mark and Donna had set up home the year before, but in November that year they moved apart. Mark was devastated and became badly depressed. Sadly, he took his own life on the 21st of February 1999. We were shocked beyond belief. I turned to the Lord who gave me strength to carry on during this trial of life. I have to commend the Reverend Park on his pastoral care. Melody and I could not have handled life without him. This church has been a great sanctuary to us. In November 2001, I was discharged from the Royal Irish and I set up my own business, which has gone from strength to strength. Both Philip and Tracy are now married, and I have been blessed with 6 more grandchildren. Grandsons, actually, that's 7 in total. They attend this church, and the Lord has been good to me. If anyone here is not saved, I urge you now to come to Christ. You will have a better life. I leave you with these words. From John 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Derek. I got to know Derek and Melody when we came to Ballymoney 22 years ago. And I remember that very dark, dark providence that came to their life. Well, the Lord has brought them through. Thank you for your testimony. Now, Reuben has something to say. If this works, I'll bring him up here because he's just a little boy in P1. And if he's able to speak into this here, people will hear him. He's got something to tell you about the puppy. All right, it's all yours now. Speak.
A little puppy. As red as red can be.
A show.
That I remember don't do what to make me free.
Okay. He did know it off by heart, and this is what it says. I have a little puppy as red could be, to show that I remember those who fought to make me free. Thank you, Reuben. All right. You know where to go. Just in case I need this. Coming towards the end of the service, and I'll not keep you long tonight, but we do have a message that we want to bring. We are commemorating 100 years since the end of World War I. And I think it's true to say that war and trouble has affected every family, almost every family, maybe except the young people that didn't grow up during the troubles. My own father, he was a member of the RAF during the Second World War, but just for a little time as a teenager before the war ended. He was also in the Ulster Special Constabulary and the UDR. We have many, many good memories of all that. My brother-in-law, as you heard tonight, Frankie O'Reilly, was the last RUC officer to be murdered in the Troubles. And he was just 30 years old. I grew up in the Troubles. We lived outside the town of Newry. And there were many things happening in the early 70s in Newry. I can remember one night looking out through the window and the sky was all aglow. It was red, and Ratliff's furniture store was being burned down as a result of two IRA men that had gone to do that. I remember in 1972, one of my father's best friends, Joe Jordan, was murdered. He was a man that worked on the border in the customs office, and the IRA came in and shot him dead. And I can remember that news just as a young fella coming through and that news being broken to his widow. Those were devastating times. I was in the cadets as well, in the TA. Maybe you didn't know that, but I was when I was a teenager. Now tonight, thinking of the message, I couldn't get away from the text that is on your order of service tonight on the front cover. And it is very appropriate, as we shall see. John chapter 15 and verse 13. It's the words of Jesus Christ, and he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The greatest love known among the sons of men is that kind of love identified by Jesus Christ in this text. It is that self-sacrificing love which ultimately ends in the giving of your life for your friend. There is not a higher, more excellent love than this. Greater love, says Jesus, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I have known those who have given much in the expression of their love for family members and friends. They have given time, they have given fortunes, they have given houses, they have given lands, they have given possessions. They have given advice. They have given support in the midst of the cares and the burdens of life's journey. But Jesus tells us that the highest expression of love known in human relationships is that a man lay down his life for his friends. This text of Scripture, as you may know, appears on many war memorials, borrowed from the words of Christ who declare the sacrifice of those gallant soldiers who fought and died in World War I and II to preserve our freedoms and our liberties and thus deliver us from tyrants and dictators. Today we commemorate the centenary of the end of World War I when some 9 million were killed and 21 million were injured. We salute the memory of those who sacrificed their lives in the cause of freedom. Freedom that we enjoy to this very day. Freedom that we are enjoying tonight because we can come unrestricted to a place of worship like this. And we can gather in our church buildings unhindered to worship the living God. Two of our members tonight, Sadie McCauley and Elizabeth Maneri, lost an uncle in World War I. A man that they never knew. Because he died in November 1917, long before they were born. I was asking Sadie, what age were you whenever your uncle died? Well, you know, that's 101 years ago, so neither Sadie nor Elizabeth have recollection of that. But his name was John Smith. John Smith was a young 26-year-old teacher graduate of Trinity College, Dublin, who was promoted to the rank of second lieutenant. He led his soldiers over the top, we speak in those terms, in a place called Cambrai, France, and he was fatally wounded in the battle that day. Just 26. And yet we are reminded that there were so many young people, older people, but young people, even their teens, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age, and they lost their lives in the wars. The words which fell from the lips of our blessed Savior here in John 15 and verse 13, as he sat at the table with his disciples the night before his own death and crucifixion, find their fullest fulfillment in Christ himself. Ultimately, Jesus was speaking about his own love and his own sacrifice when he went to the cross to die for our sin. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Nothing greater is conceivable in the thought of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life voluntarily and sacrificially at the place called Calvary. And just for a moment, I want you to see the soldiers as they take the blessed Son of God, the only beloved Savior of men, to that hill outside Jerusalem city, having beaten him, mocked him, scourged him, spat upon him, crowned him with thorns. They lead him from Pilate's judgment hall through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city walls. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I can see that in my mind's eye tonight. As wicked and cruel hands took the blessed Son of God and they laid him upon that cross and they nailed him there and they lifted him up to die. I looked at this text, and as I thought about tonight's service, there were four words that I want to leave with you just briefly at the close of the service. The first word that came to my mind in light of what the Savior said is the word humanity. Because Jesus Christ is that man, the man that laid down his life for his friends. He took upon himself the flesh of a man in the incarnation for the purpose of being our Savior. The infinite, eternal, immutable Son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, was made in the likeness of man. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was made of a woman. And so Jesus Christ had a real body like you and I as our Savior and Mediator, a body that knew weakness, pain, anguish, and distress, human flesh that was torn and ripped apart by the terrible and the frightful scourging, a head into which those long eastern thorns were pushed, hands and feet that were nailed through with those spikes, muscles and tendons and nerves all racked with intense and unspeakable agony as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is this man of whom he speaks, the man that laid down his life. The second word that came to my mind was the word voluntary. Because it says here that he laid down his life. Did he not say in one occasion in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again? That 10th chapter of John is the chapter of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that giveth his life for his sheep. And Jesus explains how he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And this is what he declared. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The Jews could not take the life of Christ. Pontius Pilate could not take the life of Christ. The soldiers
could not take his life. Satan could not take his life. There was no man, there was no being that could take the life of Christ. Rather, he laid it down. It was voluntary. The third word that came to my mind was the word substitutionary. It says here, for his friends. Now, the term friends is used by the Savior because that's who he is addressing. He's sitting there at the table the night before his death. His disciples are gathered around him. They have gathered to celebrate the Passover and then institute the Lord's Supper. And the Lord is now having this table talk with the disciples, and as he speaks to them, he's speaking to his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says immediately, ye are my friends, speaking about his disciples. Now, they were not always his friends. You've got to see this and understand this. Prior to conversion, when a man is still in his sin, when he's without God, without Christ, without hope, without salvation, without mercy, he's a stranger to grace. And he's an enemy of God. He stands in opposition to the mind and the ways of the Almighty, because it's sin that makes us enemies of God. The Apostle Paul says that Christ died for the ungodly. And this death was substitutionary. You'll note the word for. It's important. It makes so much of the difference. A man that lays down his life for. And that's speaking of substitution. And this thought runs all the way through Scripture with reference to the death of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Christ died for our sins. Romans 5 and verse 8. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. In other words, Jesus took my place. Jesus took your place tonight. He is the substitute of men. And this is the heart of the gospel. Everything that I deserve because of my sin, all the judgment, the wrath of a holy God against sin, was brought to bear upon Jesus Christ when he stood in my stead and he took my place. There upon the cross of Calvary, as he died, he was dying for me. He was bearing my punishment. He was standing in my stead. What a thought tonight. The fourth word that came to my mind in light of this text is the word intensity. Greater love. Greater love hath no man than this. There is no greater expression or higher test of love in Christ than in the fact that he took our place and he died in our stead. The climax of the love of Christ is here. There's nothing higher. There's nothing more intense. There's no greater evidence. Hereby perceive we the love of God, said the beloved John, because he laid down his life for us. It is as if John passed by everything else which the Son of God had done for us, and he put his finger upon his death, and he said, hereby perceive we or understand we the love of God towards us. No greater love. This was majestic love that caused the eternal Son of the Father to lay aside his glory for a season, to come down into this old world, to wear the poor, weak garments of our flesh and blood, to go all the way to Calvary's middle cross and there die for our sins. He could go no further. He could descend no deeper. He could suffer no greater. He could love no stronger. He could give no better when he gave himself to the cross of Calvary in the sinner's stead. Greater love hath no man than this. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose a richer crown? Indeed, there were many thousands of tender acts of love towards poor sinners shown by the dear Savior, but none of them can compare with his dying love for them. The agonizing death of the cross surpasses all the rest. What love it was when he robed himself in our flesh in the incarnation. What love it was when he touched the eyes of the blind that they could see and opened the ears of the deaf that they might hear. What love it was when he cast out that legion of devils from the demoniac of Gadara and set him free. What love it was when he spoke the word of divine power to raise the little daughter of Jairus to life again, that little 12-year-old. What love it was when he told the immoral, sinful woman to go and sin no more. What love it was when he stooped down at the feet of the disciples and he washed their feet, a profound act of humility. What love it was when he allowed wicked men to take him violently in the garden and then do all that wicked hearts and hands could do to him. But love reached its pinnacle when there upon the brow of Golgotha he died the sinner's death. You see, greater love hath no man than this. My dear friends, I confess tonight that I speak too coldly upon a subject that ought to stir my heart first and then stir yours as I speak of the mighty love of Christ. I pray that the Spirit of God will come with his quickening power and impress upon our minds and our hearts this love of Jesus. And I ask you as we close tonight, what will you do with his love? This great love. This great love demonstrated there at the cross of Calvary when he took our place, when he laid down his life for us. I pray tonight that you will look and live. Look by faith. That you will turn your eyes upon Jesus. That you will look away from your sin to the cross where Jesus died and behold him as the only Savior and take him as your only hope and plea for eternity. For greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you understand these things? I trust that you do. And at this remembrance service, as we think of the ultimate sacrifice paid by so many in two world wars and in many other troubles that our land and nation has been engaged in, and those who voluntarily and sacrificially laid down their lives, that we will turn our attention to the greatest love of all in Christ and realize that he did this for you and I, that we might be forgiven and our sins put away forever. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we give thanks for this service of commemoration, looking back. So many things have been in our minds and hearts tonight. So many memories that we have had of loved ones indeed and friends that we knew so well that were killed or injured in wars and in the struggles here in Northern Ireland. But Lord, we thank thee in the name of Jesus for the greatest love of all shown in Christ. And truly we can say in his own words, greater love hath no man than this. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus and may we look full in his wonderful face and may we remember what he did when he came to this earth that we might be saved. Bless your word and bless this congregation who have come and write the truth of your word upon every mind and in every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will stand to sing a hymn that speaks about standing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
I remember our guests who have come tonight and those that are visiting that there's refreshments for you. So we will give thanks for the food and pronounce the benediction. Lord, we give thanks for all your mercy, the greatest mercy that we have in Christ, even salvation. We thank thee that through faith and repentance we are gifted with eternal life. We pray that men and women will be brought to faith and repentance. Thank thee for your daily mercies, your provision, for the good things that you give to us every day. And now for the refreshments that we will receive, we give thanks in Jesus' name for these good and perfect gifts that come down from above. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and love of the Holy Spirit abide and remain upon this congregation now and evermore. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll remain standing for the national anthem. I'll not go to the door, but you're welcome to stay for tea. If you want to go that way and come down the corridor, that's the easiest thing to do. Thank you again for coming. You may be seated. Thank you again.
Pleasure.